All right, Acts 9, 32 to 43. 32 to 43. So I entitled this one, Power and Practicality, because there's two people that are prominent in this. It's Aeneas, I guess his name is, and also Dorcas. There's another two good names if anybody's having kids. You can have those. Anyway, so let's read 32 to 43. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. So much for faith, right? No, she became sick and died. You got sick and died. Then, when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows, stood by them weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa that many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed there many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Wow. Wouldn't that be neat? Just praying, somebody comes up raising from the dead. You know, that is happening, though, around the world. Not necessarily so much in this country, because we have everything else other than the Lord. But in other countries where there's only the Lord, that's it. They are praying, and people are getting up and raising from the dead. So I guess there's a lesson there, you know. Jesus plus nothing is all power. Anyway, verse 32. Okay. Here's this guy laying on a bed for all these years. Now, Aeneas means laudable or praiseworthy. This is what his name means, praiseworthy. What is so praiseworthy about being bedridden and paralyzed 8 years, I ask you? In our culture, nothing. It's like, poor soul. This guy had no idea that his condition was to be used by God to bring about people coming in the kingdom. None. And when the kingdom power is demonstrated, it opens people's hearts to be instructed in the things of God. Right? If you hear somebody's testimony, you know, the praising about being healed or whatever, it's like people take up a notice. Now, it's really interesting because Tony got me this Christian history book, and I just love history. And so the reason why we had Blessed Assurance tonight is because I have a little story of Fanny Crosby, who, I didn't know this, but 1820 was born in Putnam County, New York. That's where I'm from. It's Putnam County. She knew about it, but I didn't know about it. Anyway, when she was just 6 weeks old, she caught a cold and caused inflammation in her eyes. When her parents called their family doctor, he was not at home, and someone else came in his place. This stranger recommended hot palsies be placed on her eyes, which tragically resulted in the loss of her eyesight. As news spread about her blindness, the man quickly left town and was never heard of again. No kidding. Misfortune continued to follow the family as death claimed Fanny's father when she was but 1 year old. When her grandmother first heard of Fanny's blindness, she says, "Then I will be her eyes." She became an important part of Fanny's life, spending hours describing flowers, birds, beautiful sunsets to the little girl. Another important person entered Fanny's life when she was 9 years old, Mrs. Howley, who schooled her in poetry and the Bible. Fanny spent much time memorizing both. By the age of 10, she had memorized whole books of the Bible. When Fanny was 15, she entered the Institute for the Blind in New York City. She studied there for 7 years and then returned to teach at school for 11 years. While a student, she developed her talent for writing verse. She was never proficient in Braille, but rather dependent upon her phenomenal memory. She composed and edited poems in her head. In the fall of 1850, revival meetings were being held at the 13th Street Methodist Church in New York City. Fanny and some of her friends went every night. Twice she went forward at the altar, but could not find the peace and joy she craved. On November 20th, 1850, Fanny went forward for a third time, all by herself. When they reached the last line of a verse, "Here, Lord, I give myself away," Fanny was filled with joy and shouted, "Hallelujah." She had given herself to the Savior. Fanny did not start writing hymns until 11 years after her conversion, but then became one of the most prolific hymn writers in history. She wrote nearly 9,000 hymns before her death in 1915. Her well-known hymns include "Blessed Assurance," "Rescue the Perishing," "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross," "Pass Me Not," praise Him," "Saved by Grace," and "To God Be the Glory." Approximately 60 of her hymns are still in common use. Isn't that great? For somebody that was born blind. So, you know, a lot of times we think, what's a life that's laying on a pallet, or what's a life that's blind or can't talk, or like, remember Helen Keller? She couldn't hear, couldn't talk, couldn't speak. And yet God uses them. Now, what is God's willingness to heal? Okay, so here's this guy laying down, and it says, Jesus Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. So Mark 1, 40 to 41, you may want to, if you want to turn there or just put it down as a note. That's the one where the guy says, "If you're willing," and Jesus says, "I'm willing, be cleansed." The Lord's willing to heal. We pray if it's your will for healing, right? Well, Lord, we pray for this if it's your will. And I think sometimes we use it as, to bail God out. Because if it doesn't come through, it's kind of like, well, then maybe it wasn't the Lord's will. And so you look at the difference between, Lord, if it's your will for healing, we don't pray that when we ask him to save us. Lord, if it's your will, you'll save me. No. So there's an ability versus an availability. He has the ability. We make ourselves available. That's all it is. It says, like when it says in James, call for the elders of the church, right? They anoint you with oil. If there's any sins attached to it, they'll be forgiven. We have to make ourselves available. So he has the ability. We make ourselves available. There's also, though, there's promises that line up with the conditions. Okay, so when he has promises and they have conditions, we have to participate. Like Joshua 1, everybody likes to say prosperous and success. You know, those are the books that sell in the bookstore. But what does it say? It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." See, we just always like to take these last little pieces and say, see, God wants me to be prosperous and wants me to have success. But we got to read the whole thing. There's a condition to it. So, remember, he is sovereign. You praise him with faith that he is able to perfect that which concerns me. Psalm 138:8. He is able to perfect that which concerns me. So Irenaeus' life went from, sorry, but it went from impotent to important in one day. I mean, here's this guy, 8 years laying on a pallet. His name means praiseworthy. And he goes from one to the other just in one day. So life, I wrote these down because I kept on thinking, life became an adventure lived by faith. You know, his life, I mean, what good was somebody on a pallet in those days? Remember the story of the all the people laying by the pool of Siloam, and the one guy was there for 38 years, and nobody would pick him up to put him in? You know, Jesus had that one assignment that day, just to go to that one guy. Was there a lot of people laying around that pool? Yeah, but Jesus' assignment was that one guy for 38 years, that one guy that day. Life became a gift to be enjoyed. And his life became a stewardship to show others the way. I mean, this went through all the region about him being healed, and many people came into the kingdom because of that. So, you know, I thought about how come we don't see that in our society? I mean, really, we have everything available to us. You know, you can go get an MRI, you can go get all these different things for healing and diagnosis and everything else. And I don't know, maybe we don't need it, you know. It's not like we don't need the Lord, we do need the Lord, but maybe we have everything other than. And maybe that's why we don't see it as much. Versus, like I said, in other countries, these things are happening because they don't have anything. It's not this plus Jesus, it's just they just have Jesus in the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and that's it. You know, and maybe that's why they see him more. But, you know, here's a guy, like I said, you know, he's bedridden and he's paralyzed, and you know, as far as usability in that culture especially, there's nothing, has nothing to offer. But yet he had everything to offer because his life became a testimony, almost like Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, you know, they said the Jews sought to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Now Lazarus was, what, attached to Jesus in the miracle. So now we got to kill them both because now they're both, you know, standing in our way. All right, so there's power in the gospel, in the presentation, and here's Peter with, you know, the power, but there's also the practicality. So in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas, full of good works, charitable deeds. And she got sick and died. Well, okay. Now, you ever read about Elijah and Elisha, right? Elijah did, I counted, there was like 8 miracles. And Elijah went up in the chariot, right? And he said to Elisha, who was following him and his servant, if you see me depart, you'll get a double portion, right? Do you know when you count up the miracles that Elijah did, he did 16, okay? And then one posthumously when somebody threw a dead body on his bones and the guy came back to life. So they threw an extra one in. So it's like, what happens to like these people of faith? Like here's a gal with good works and charitable deeds and everything else, and she dies. She gets sick and dies. Here's Elisha. It says he got sick and he died, okay? So I think sometimes we get too focused on, well, maybe they just didn't have enough faith, or maybe they just didn't, you know, blab it and grab it and name it and claim it and all that kind of stuff. And it's not, you know, the saints get sick. The saints die. Do we pray for people when they're sick? Absolutely. The Lord says to do that. But, you know, I just heard about a church that these two guys were sent over to this house where somebody had passed away, and instead of comforting the family, they were walking around the house the whole day praying that the person comes to life. It's like, hello? What in the world are you thinking? You know? Now, we just read about somebody that's dead and comes to life, okay? The Lord told Peter, go over there and do that. Did the Lord tell those guys to walk around the house? I don't know. Another thing like that happened at a church out in Hillsboro. This one gal who was a really strong Christian and was a counselor out there at the church had died. And for 3 days, the women marched around the house, marched around the body, praying that she would come to raise up. Well, you think, well, at least they tried to have the faith for it. But by the fourth day, it kind of stunk, you know, I would suppose. But did God tell them to do that, or are they just doing that? I don't know. I don't know. She didn't raise from the dead, no. She was dead. Dead, dead, dead. All right, so here's Dorcas. Her name means gazelle, fleet-footed, full of good works and charitable deeds. A gazelle. Kind of like a tigger. Bing, 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 bing. So here's a gal that's not so heavily minded that she's no earthly good, okay? And you know what happens in our culture? We split this out. We split it out between the good works and the faith. And that's where you get the evangelical and the mainline denominations. The evangelicals are so focused on salvation, right? Getting people saved, which is good. And then the mainline denominations are so much on the social gospel of doing good works and, save the whales and all that kind of stuff. I like the Salvation Army slogan, soap, soup, and salvation, right? Wash them up, feed them, and get them saved. It's a good combination. Okay? So, here's Peter in verse 40. Okay, let me read this here. Verse 40. Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Now, why did he put them all out? Do you remember what happened when Jesus raised the little girl, Jairus' daughter? He put them all out. Why? Doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. It's like, if you're going to pray over somebody to raise from the dead, you better have everybody in there that would be believing that this is going to happen. There's a story of Anthony Campolo. Anybody know Anthony Campolo? He's a teacher in Philadelphia. And he's a social action evangelical, okay? A little round Italian guy. And anyway, at one of those conferences, he was talking about praying and believing God. And so, as normal, after that, you get tested in it. So this lady brought her son up, who had braces on his legs, okay, and had had polio since he was young. He had these braces. And she said, would you pray over my son? And he's like, now, Campolo's a Baptist, okay? Nothing about Baptist, but, he's like, the word. And it's like, here he is talking about faith and praying and stuff like that. So it's like, okay. So they go in the back room, and he says the guy that invited him was, the turtleneck and the medallion and the pipe, one of those campus ministers, And so he says, so they're going in the back room, and so Campolo goes, he goes, anybody here that doesn't believe that when we pray for this kid, that he won't be healed, would you please leave? Everybody left except for these three Pentecostal kids that started, gotten on their knees in the corner and started praying in tongues. Campolo, the mother, and the kid. That was it. So Campolo he prayed, right? He laid his hands on the kid's legs, and he prayed, didn't feel anything. Nothing happened, right? But they prayed. They anointed with oil, and they prayed, okay? So about 3 months later, he gets this letter from the mother, and she says, do you remember me at this conference that we prayed for my son, and he had braces on his leg? She said, about a couple days after, he woke up, and he said, Mom, these braces, they hurt. They're really pinching me. And she says, well, okay, let's see. So she adjusted the screws on it and didn't think anything more of it. And a couple days later, he said, Mom, these things are still hurting me, right? And so she adjusts the screws and stuff like that. Well, you know what happened? Those legs slowly started to straighten, and that's why they were pinching the braces. And so about 6 months later, he didn't have to wear the braces anymore. He's walking. Now, see, we always think instantaneous, because we live in this microwave culture that we want it now, and I want it yesterday. But that was the progressive healing that the Lord did. And so we have to be open that, sometimes we're very impatient with what the Lord's doing with people, what the Lord's doing with emotions, what the Lord's dealing with character issues and everything else. Well, I think that's why Peter put people out, because it was like, does anybody have faith for this lady to be raised? So he's in there and he's like, what do I do? What did Jesus do? Tabitha, arise. He said the same thing, Little girl, come up, get up. So Peter was doing just what Jesus showed him when Jairus' daughter was healed. The same thing. It was like, pray for her and believe. And that's what he did. So again, hearing from the Lord about what you're supposed to be doing instead of just going off and doing something because it's going to bring notoriety to you. You do it because the Lord tells you to. How do we follow Jesus' example? Mark 6:12. Okay? This is what he told the disciples. He said, go out two by two, preach repentance, cast out spirits, anoint with oil. Bing, bing, bing. That was it. He sent them out two by two. They preach repentance, They anointed with oil, and they cast out spirits. Now, we've been doing that for a long time, and we see results. Thank goodness. But it also takes the person to believe and to walk in that, and not just have somebody do something to somebody. You know? The person has to take responsibility and do that. So, how does your life of service affect the community around you? Does it show the manifestation of the love of God? It says in verse 39, there was a great display of sorrow at her death. You know, and they said, look at all these things that she made, charitable deeds that she did, the tunics, the garments, and everything else. And they were just brokenhearted that this lady had died. You know? So, what impact will our lives have to the faith community? What impact? I don't know if anybody went to Ron Mell's memorial when he died 5 years ago. You know, they had to have 3 days of it at Beaverton Foursquare because there were so many people that wanted to come. He had an impact on people's lives, thousands of people's lives. You know, I was walking in the graveyard today. That's where I go to have quiet. I do. Dead people don't ask questions. They don't interrupt you. They don't talk back, nothing. So I was walking in the gravestone. And do you know, gravestones have two dates with a dash in between. That's it. Mr. and Mrs. Dash, right? What is your dash? I mean, your whole life is summed up in this little piece of a dash in a gravestone. Because the big things are born, died, you know? And so the oldest gravestone over there at that St. Anthony's one up by Gardie is 1834, somebody was born. That's pretty young for around here, you know. Back, we went to Gravestone and we did some rubbings when my mom had passed away, and we went to North Carolina, and I mean, there were some that were back from the 1700s, early 1700s and such. But you think about this. What sums up your life is this little dash. That's it. What do you want on your gravestone? What do you want your life to be summed up? You know, some said beloved father, husband, uncle, you know, son, etc. A lot of them, you know, served in the armed forces in World War I and World War II. That's what's on their gravestone. Well, here's some gravestone sayings. Okay? I don't know if you ever want these on yours. Beneath this grassy mound now rests one Edgar Oscar Earl, who to another hunter looked exactly like a squirrel. Grim death took me without warning. I was well at night and dead in the morning. Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a 44, no less, no more. Here lies Owen Moore, or maybe his brother. Here lies Owen Moore, gone away, Owen Moore than he could pay. If you want any of these, you know, they're available. I like this one. Under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. He is not here. There's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. I like that one. How about this one? The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. Anyway. Yeah, those are real. Those are real. All of them are real. In the old days. So think about it. I mean, even though this, here's a story of somebody coming up from the dead, look what her life was like. Look what her life stood for, you know. Look what why they cried and why they wailed, you know, because this gal had all these charitable deeds and wonderful good works. And it really does. It makes you stop long enough and just go, you know what? What does my life count? And what do, you know, what do I want on a tombstone? Do you want it to be like, I told you I was sick? You know? Or life was inconvenient? Or, you know, whatever. And so I want you to think about it this week. Think about, and it's not a morbid thing. It's like, what do I want my life to count? What do I want, you know, what do I want that dash to represent? You know? It's just not two dates with a dash in between. But what do I want it to represent? What, you know, when I'm ready to go up yonder, what do I want the message of my life to stand for? You know? So anyway, let's, power and practicality. Here's the power of God working, raising somebody up from a pallet. And then here's this gal who's very practical in her deeds and such, and the Lord used the power there too to raise her up from the dead. And no wonder the church flourished, because, I mean, when you got people raising from the dead and raising up off of pallets and things coming out of people and stuff, people saw the power of God. And I want to see the power of God. I don't want to see deceptive power of God, because those are an oxymoron. You know, right now there's this revival supposedly going on in Florida, and it's not of the Lord. When you look at all the things that are going on, and you look at all the things that are being touted, it's giving glory more to a person than it is to God. And there's some real shaky theological things that are going on. And so you have to be very careful, because we live in the last days, and that says in the last days there's going to be deceiving spirits to even deceive the saints if possible. So we have to keep, remember, in the Word, Word without the Spirit, you dry up. Spirit without the Word, that's what's going on right now, you blow up. The Spirit and the Word, you grow up. Both together. So. All right. Well, let's pray. So really think about this next week. What do you want the dash to look like? What do you want it to sum up in your life? You know, what do you want your life to count for? What do you want the faith community to remember you by? Because, you know, Tony had a client, 48 years old, went to the doctor with the flu, went to bed, never woke up. Man knows not his time. You just don't know. So, all right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this night, Lord. Just really pray and ask that just lift our spirits, Lord. Lift us up tonight to keep an eye on you. Lord, help us to reflect on these things. Here's a guy that his name meant praiseworthy, and that he didn't have much to pray, be praiseful about, and yet here his life was a testimony, and meant many people came to you because he got healed. And same thing with Dorcas, Lord. Here's a life that did charitable deeds and was actually doing things, but gets sick and dies, and yet, Lord, you used her life to touch many people and to be raised from the dead. Not too many people are mentioned about being raised from the dead. And so, Father, we just really pray that we would keep a good balance, walk in that, walk in the knowing that you do want to heal, asking, seeking, knocking, and that your Holy Spirit would just move in a mighty way. And Father, help us to keep our heads about us, Lord, even in these days, Lord, when there's so much deception. Help us to keep true to your word. Help us to keep accountable with one another. And Lord, help us to rest in knowing that, Lord, our moorings are strong in you. And even though there's storms, that we'll have a good anchor in you. In Jesus' name, amen.